Testing sound at this time. Make sure you have your notepad ready. You're highlighting your pen. Let's read some verses here. Starting out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4:20, if you want to make a note on that. As we're waiting for the rest of the saints. Okay, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Okay, we know that the word has to do with Christ, but here in this word, we're talking about text. He says, the kingdom of God, which is his name, okay, is not in text only. Okay, as concerning Gnosticism. But in power, which has to do with the anointing. That's the anointing of life. Okay, in fact, we'll be talking more about that today. So the kingdom of God is not just in a precept, okay, but it's a system that works by faith. Okay, and that's out of 1 Corinthians 4:20, if you remember, make a note on that one. Okay, we see another one here, okay, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. It says, know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, be not deceived. Now remember, Paul's talking to the believers. And he's using the word unrighteous because he's talking about a competing standard. See, unrighteousness is a competing standard against God's righteousness. Okay, there is one scale to another scale. And we know that the law says we're only to use one scale. That is, the Levites, they were to use one scale, not numerous scales, but one scale. Okay, and of course, that one scale, okay, was calibrated to the shekel. Yeah, everything was measured to like one man, a shekel. The unrighteous are using numerous and different scales. That is, they're volunteering their own coinage. Okay, a coinage bears the face, okay, of its steward. Okay, a coinage bears the face of its steward. All the currency of the world bears certain images, okay, of that nation. Okay, a nation under that particular stewardship. Okay, and so we know that the unrighteous, okay, are stepping forth in themselves, okay, in a place of stewardship, not called to that position. So it's a false scale. So know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, and this is what Paul's saying. Okay, those which are in contradiction, okay, against God's stewardship, they will not inherit, okay, those things which God has promised. Now they may claim the promises, but they will not enter into the reality of those promises. Just like Satan was making claim in regarding the Godhead when he was making that disclosure known to Eve as concerning his gods. Okay, so he's making a certain disclosure, okay, which is true, okay, but untethered from the Godhead, it was a lie. Okay, it was more or less like a truism or partial truth, okay, because there was a lie enclosed within it, okay, as one would, okay, also make unleavened bread leavened. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And this is what Jesus was speaking of. Okay, so he says, be not deceived. Don't be misled by their scale. Okay, by the false scale. Okay, he says here, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. So he goes on as disclosing, okay, the effects of the false seed. Okay, it means error. Okay, or the fake gospel. The gospel of error, okay, produces these results, okay, which is the results of the flesh. Okay, when he says fornicators, okay, he's also speaking of, okay, that which is actually unfruitful contact, okay, a knowledge that's unfruitful. And he says idolaters, okay, because the knowledge of this world, okay, is exalted because it confirms the aspiration, idolatry, and nor adulterers. Okay, those which are claiming to be the house of God, okay, but they're building in another house. Okay, they're building in our house. That's adulterers. Okay, nor the effeminate, okay, which has to do with the qualities are misleading. Okay, so that which the unrighteous is projecting is a false fruit. Okay, so he calls it the effeminate. Okay, it bears certain qualities of one gender, okay, yet it speaks of another. Okay, so that's a trick of the eye. Or in this case, it's a trick of knowledge. And he goes on here, as abusers themselves with mankind. And he goes on, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. We'll be talking more about this as we move on here. They're extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on, but you are washed. And now this is the Apostle Paul is addressing those under his stewardship. Now the washing, okay, well, has to do with the continual cleansing of this knowledge. Okay, and you're also washed in prayer. Okay, so this is praying in the Spirit. Okay, and sanctified. By what? By truth. Justified by spirit, that spirit of grace, faith. And such were some of you. What he's bringing out here, you were claiming one thing, but living another. And we can see that in a false religious system. And the apostles writing these epistles, were confronted with, the false gospel. In fact, the names of many were mentioned, like Diotrephes, or like Alexander, or Hymenaeus, or Hermogenes, as the Apostle Paul mentions by name and there in the book of Timothy. Just to name a few, there's about seven or eight of them, which received the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then they took the knowledge into the direction of the aspiration, and they became dead to grace. Becoming dead to grace, their sins are retained. When we're alive to grace, your sins are remitted. But if you're dead to grace, your sins are retained. Now, if the sins are retained, the repentance is unsealed. If the repentance is unsealed, then you can see the whole matter of experience is based upon their frailty, their gospel of frailty. The gospel of frailty is preached in order to smite the flesh. The psychology. The psychology of the struggles of the conscience is being preached. And the smiting of the flesh, using the law. The law only condemns. The law doesn't redeem, it only condemns. Like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments address the restrictions of flesh, but it doesn't provide the remedy for regeneration. It doesn't provide that. So that's a deception, and it becomes a false scale. So Paul goes on, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the kingdom and government, which he officiates and oversees through government. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So you see, the anointing continually leads us into this experience. And as you're experiencing these things, Christ is unfolded in word and in deed. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That is, any of those persuasions. So we're not joining ourselves to those things, which bring a deception. Let's read one out of First Adam and Eve here. Let's see if we went over just for a second. This is out of First Adam and Eve 78. Verses 22 and 23. God provided Abel a particular sacrifice. But as for Abel, he set up stones that were near at hand, and upon that he offered his gift with a humble heart and free of guile. Free from guile. Now we see the same language, the word guile there in Revelation, identifying the 144,000. That free from guile has to do with that. We're not living in the aspiration. Now, Abel prayed unto God to accept his offering, and what happened? God confirmed it, a divine fire, as a day of Pentecost. A divine fire came down and consumed his offering. It returned it from living to dead, from that which is living to ashes. And all those things which are of the flesh of this dimension are the ashes. That's why God is giving us beauty for ashes. Christ, the grace of God, is beauty for ashes. Abel's offering, and God smelled the sweet savor's offering. He smelled that faith, because Abel loved him, loved God, and rejoiced in him, which we do. And because God was well pleased with him, with his faith now, God sent him an angel of light in the figure of a man. That's like a ministering spirit, as we call ministering spirits today, as Paul called ministering spirits, who had partaken of his offering because he had smelled the sweet savor of his offering. And they comforted Abel, strengthened his heart. See the word comfort there. And that's what the anointing does. Your faith labors with the knowledge. And the anointing is that witness. It continually reassures us. Now, we'll be jumping around a lot. I put down there concerning the chapters we'll be jumping to, but we'll also be going to some other ones. So make sure you have your notepad ready, your highlight in your pen. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read into the things we left off last week, and we're going to bring up where we're at today, and that's around verse 11. So we can see here, and we're starting with verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, because God has appointed and issued these tokens for the consenters, because this is our wisdom. But unto every one of us is given grace. This is his wisdom to direct us in this understanding. We're understanding its order, and we'll see this following here in verse 11. The grace of God does what? It points to his government. It points to the stewardship. We'll be reading about that in Revelation 12. It also points to this priesthood, which we'll also be reading in Revelation 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure of the gift, which is the power. This is the power to function as Christ, to function and to serve. This is the bond to grow and to mature, a cycle of life. Wherefore, he says this. Now, do you see the connection, Paul says? When Jesus now ascended up on high, when Jesus received by the Father to the throne, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Okay, in other words, when he came to the Father, okay, he completed the cycle. He came out from God, and he said he's going to return to the Father. Okay, so we see that Jesus is already making known the cycle of life. I've been planted in this world as a seed, and upon my resurrection will be forthcoming a harvest. The sheaf will become a loaf of bread. We'll be talking more about that in Leviticus chapter 23. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to the men. Okay, so he translated from flesh to flame by the fire, by the seal upon his baptism, because the record was prepared from John's baptism when Jesus baptized in water. Okay, water and fire were joined together, which shows that Jesus would be our mediator. Jesus, the name, provided for him in the flesh, but Christ, okay, was the power which inhabited the vessel. The vessel of flesh. Okay, so he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This holy fire seal was now active. It was an active power to transform. Okay, so he gave gifts unto men to transform us because we consented to bond with him and to love him by his gifts. Okay, and when he talks about gifts here, you can hide the word gifts. We talked about that last week. It's a gift, not a carnal ordinance. Okay, it's a gift, not a carnal ordinance. Okay, now we can see the carnal ordinances there. In Colossians 2, 18 through 23, that no man beguile you of your reward, okay, which has to do with the completed cycle, in a voluntary humility. Okay, in other words, he's using the scale of his own soul, okay, to measure your value with. Okay, a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, claiming, you say, divine revelation, and we talked about that. It's imaginary unctions. Okay, he just says here worshiping of angels, but it's imaginary unctions. Okay, intruding into those things with his logic. Now he's using his logic as the key, but the stewardship's the key. Okay, into those things which he hasn't seen. Now he says he's worshiping angels, but he hasn't seen these things. So what it is an imaginary unction. Not a Holy Ghost unction, imaginary unction, which is a seducing spirit. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, being led on by his own passion. In other words, his faith, which is feigned, will not follow through to completion because it's absent of its stem. Okay, it's absent of the stem, it's absent of its root, it's absent of its vine. Okay, in other words, it's completely absent of the Godhead. And not holding the Godhead, he says, not holding the head from which all the body, which we are, by joints and bands, okay, and stem and root, having nourishment, that which is the anointing, ministered and knit together through the charity which you speak, increases the increase of God. And we talk more about that when we jump over to Leviticus. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ in the rudiments of the world, which has to do with the tokens of the law, which are physical, which is flesh, the animal of the flesh and the altar of its fire, the bath of its water, okay, the seven golden candlesticks and the anointing oil, okay, and the showbread and the altar of incense, the priestly vestments and everything of animal skin, and the skin of an animal. Okay, so the shell was the skin of an animal. Okay, the tabernacle is of animal skins, ram skins dyed red. Okay, so we're talking about these are the rudiments of the world. Whatever springs from the soil and is marked by time is accursed of God now. So that's what he says when he brings out here, the rudiments of the world. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, which is the law of Moses, okay, and of course the rudiments of the world which work with the appetites, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's what the Apostle Chief Elder James said. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. It works with the imagination. Now we're going to see these things played out, okay, in the book of Acts where Stephen is being stoned. Okay, what's happening here? The law is aggressive against the anointing, and we'll see more about that. The law is aggressive against the anointing as the high priests were aggressive against the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, if we deal with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is all living in the world subject to these ordinances as Moses, the Sabbath day, the sacrifices, the drink offerings, the washings, okay, and the circumcision? What does he say? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay, don't feed the God code with these things. Okay, but rather purge the soul and cleanse the conscience, that is, from the tokens of the flesh. Okay, the tokens of the flesh will contaminate your perception. So we're now drinking of Christ, of that one bread, okay, and drinking of that one cup, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus drank that cup of wine as the high priest also partake of the wine and the food, the high priest, the wine and the food before the altar. Jesus, the high priest of our profession. Okay, we're eating of him and we're drinking of him. As Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, drinking blood is against Levitical law. So when the ears of the people heard these things, they were tingling. Okay, they were tingling. Okay, and regarding the value of this revelation was deeper than the imagination could take it. It took the grace of God to bring it to its completion of thought. Which are all to perish with this using. Okay, there's no eternal value in these earthly things. So Jesus had to fulfill them in himself. Which are perished with using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And these are the commandments and doctrines of men which the apostles were talking about, the Jewish religion. Okay, the Jewish religion and the religions of the world. Okay, all tokens that are perishable. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom, which has to do, it shows efforts for one's humanity to become divine. It shows efforts of Adam's humanity, his frailty, okay, to cause it to be divine. We can see this within the fasting programs. Okay, the fasting programs, okay, which the ministers of unrighteousness are trying to impose upon the body of Christ, okay, in order to get God, to persuade God into, the perspective of their own desires, which is an abomination. Okay, is tempting God. Which all the perish with the using. They wish things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That's where the will worship comes in. Okay, the will worship as concerning, okay, there's human insight to persuade the mind. Okay, using the effort of your own signature. Okay, your own effort of empowerment. Okay, will worship, your own effort of empowerment. It centers upon your own projections or false humility and neglecting of the body, which we talked about, a false witness, not any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we talked about the gifts, okay, not the carnal ordinances. Okay, so we're going to jump over to 1 John now, or not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. Make sure you put your marker here because we'll be coming back to Ephesians or go to the Gospel of John. Now, going to the Gospel of John, we'll be reading about this transition. The Gospels are written about the transition and Jesus fulfilling all things of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, as Jesus said, concerning me. Jesus was saying those things, okay, were pointing to my fulfillment. Okay, these are eternal things, okay, but they only could be perpetual in me. Okay, and Jesus is making the temporal things into eternal things in himself. So he goes on, as in the Gospel of John, everyone should be there now, Gospel of John, chapter 1. He begins here, in the beginning was the Word was with God, being initiated, and the plan was God, and the Word was God. It was sustained. It was initiated and was sustained in God, okay, to begin the divine cycle of life. The same was in the beginning with God, because the Father put his conscience in the flame to the flesh. Okay, the Father, I'll say it again, the Father put his consciousness in the flame to the flesh, okay, which has to do with this, saying this, and the same was in the beginning with God. It was a landmark. Okay, the throne was a landmark between two dimensions. The throne was a landmark between two dimensions. That's why the scriptures say, okay, that you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark. Okay, which is also applicable to that which is the baptism of light. When our Father assigns us our dimensions, he also, every dimension possesses a landmark, which is you. You're the throne, you're the landmark. Okay, and we cannot violate another's throne. We cannot violate another's landmark. So here he says right here, he says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And we talk about the Word here. We're not talking about that which is the paper Jesus. We're talking about the living Jesus, the Jesus of power. Okay, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, Jesus is the wisdom and power of God. Okay, the wisdom of power of God has to do with he's the one that's setting the direction by his oath and sustaining us by his word. Okay, that which he speaks to us, the grace, the gifts. Okay, all things are made by him. I mean, everything now bears, okay, a letter or a parable of God. Okay, everything which God creates bears a parable. That's why when Jesus was on his earth, he spoke in parables. He's speaking in parables. He's speaking of himself and the plan which he will fulfill. And also our participation with it, how Adamites would participate with God himself. Not compete with God as a protester, but to participate with him as a consenter. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This was his plan, that he would preach of himself. That's why it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Adam. The gospel of Adam speaks of his own conscience. The gospel of Jesus Christ speaks of the Father's conscience. Okay, in him was life. We're going to highlight the word life there. I mean, inside his house. Okay, inside his house, in him was life, which means in his house or his soul, you see, is the feasts. Okay, in him was life. We feast upon him. In him was life, and the life is light of men. Okay, these are the feasts of fire, our fire charity, the fire charity and the anointing. In him was life, and the life is light of men. The anointing gives eyes sight. It gives sight to the eyes. So by his anointing, okay, men would understand and behold the Father. This kingdom, it gives sight to the eyes. Life and light. We'll be talking more about that too. Now light shines in darkness, and we're going to see what happens. Jesus brought the Father's promise of knowledge into this dimension of waters. This is to free the conscience to bear fruit. See, but the signature of the flesh couldn't comprehend this power. Okay, and it fought against it. So the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehend it not. Now we're going to jump over to Acts for a moment. We'll be coming back here. We're going to jump over to Acts. Okay, and this is in Acts chapter 7 through 15. Now the word of, now we'll just start right here. In verse 7, now the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That means many great theologians at this point were obedient to the faith. They accepted this knowledge of the new covenant. Some had trouble with Peter trying to instruct them. All right, so those which are in positions of leadership and went through the rabbinical schools had a real problem when they had to sit and listen to a fisherman that was with this man called Jesus Christ. They had a real problem with that. Okay, and Stephen here, that God elected this particular individual, okay, with this particular gift. Stephen was full of faith and power, and that's the gift of faith now. Okay, did great wonders and miracles among the people, not of his own accord, by the way. Okay, it was the angel that was working with him. Okay, the angel worked with him to this capacity. Okay, and of course, we can see that did the same thing with Chief Elder Peter and with the Apostle Paul, from Peter's shadow to Paul's handkerchiefs, okay, to James's anointing with oil, okay, that the Spirit of the Lord used the elders and the apostles uniquely with these things, okay, but it wasn't setting a pattern for the purpose of our imitations. You can see when the false religious system read these things, the Acts of the apostles here in the book of Acts, as well as all the epistles, they try to imitate it. And of course, God in his mercy and compassion, okay, charged his angels, okay, to work with them. And so we can see also, this is what the Apostle Paul saw. Though I have all faith so I can move mountains and have that charity, I am nothing. It's the Apostle Paul that observed these things, okay, that the Spirit of the Lord used them, like Jezebel, with the gift of prophecy. Okay, it assisted her, but she used it for the aspiration. Okay, and once she used it for the aspiration, okay, that which was holy became profane. Okay, it became profane at that point. Hey, I remember when Marie and I sat within a Catherine Kuhlman's ministry, okay, and in California, we sat in there a couple times. Okay, while we were sitting there, okay, she would go through a certain discourse, okay, rather a flowing discourse up there, okay, and then she began also speaking as words of knowledge. Okay, now as I was sitting there, okay, all of a sudden I saw these large white wisps. Okay, it looked like a wisp of light. Okay, like a vapor in a cloud or light within a cloud. And it was moving back and forth. Okay, as it was moving back and forth, she was pointing in the same direction. Okay, and pointing in that direction, she was making known that certain people were being healed. Okay, which of course the Lord was healing. Okay, but that wasn't a confirmation, okay, of any of any sanctification she possessed. Okay, it wasn't a confirmation of those things. Okay, so people pursued the gift rather than that which is which God has sanctified. And this is what Paul was talking about. And it has not charity, it profits nothing. Though I have all faith, we can move mountains. And have not charity, okay, I am nothing. Okay, but here we can see that Stephen was joined to the stewardship. Okay, and though Stephen was joined to the stewardship, we can see how God was using him in this particular way, okay, as God also can do today, and he has done today, okay, giving dreams and visions and words of knowledge. Okay, it's the same spirit, just a different manifestation. Okay, so let's go on here. He was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. There arose a certain of the synagogue. Okay, here, these were zealous leaders, which called in the synagogue the Libertines and the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and the Cilician Asia. They were now began to debate. All these theologians began debating with Stephen. In other words, they were arguing doctrine. They were arguing this doctrine to protect their own pride and to justify their own zeal, to remain independent of the fishermen, okay, of the fishermen or the apostles here. Okay, now these also were like we call modern apologists. Okay, apologetics. They were not able to resist the wisdom. They couldn't really find justifications to reject him. Okay, and the spirit by which he spoke. Okay, that means the anointing was checkmating these challenges and these excuses that they were making. The anointing was checkmating them. So I also posted on Twitter concerning checkmate. Okay, checkmate, which means the false religious systems are making excuses for the errors which they made, okay, and sowing psychophysy and fake prophecy, okay, in the church and causing many to stumble, to fall, and even to fall away. Okay, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke, and he suborned, okay, in their desperation to save face, they imposed control upon Stephen's personage there and also teachings. Okay, they decided now to use name calling. Okay, they were saying now these things, that he was part of a cult. So they suborned certain men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God." Now I might want to highlight that. Okay, against those that want to continually embrace the law of Moses. They're trying to covenant stack. Okay, they're covenant stacking, which means it's called a Judeo-Christian movement. Okay, they're using the law of Moses, okay, as their token, and using the name of Jesus as their profession. Okay, so they're confusing the two covenants as a stack of pancakes. Okay, you partake of the whole stack. You push your fork right through the stack there. You have a stack of three or four, whatever it is, stick your fork right through that. Okay, you pour a lot of syrup on that. I'm getting hungry now, but anyway, you pour a lot of syrup on that. Okay, and they consume the whole thing. Okay, which is a consumption of confusion. So this is what they did. Okay, so now let's read verse 12 here. They stirred up the people. Okay, in other words, the serpent's poison now was inciting riot. Okay, the passion was now being blown upon the anger. Satan has a leash of hate, okay, on the beast of this ignorance. So as we see what happens when a conscience is seared. You see what happens when a conscience is seared. Iniquity takes the voice of reason as a prisoner to feed the beast. Okay, the God code gasps for substance as one would for air, grabbing for its security to shield its nakedness from the shame or vulnerability. So the soul vomits out accusations. They said he speaks blasphemous words. So the soul vomits out its accusation, that's a seared conscience. Satan is the accuser of the anointing or the accuser of the brethren. Okay, so to justify any feeling of wrongdoing, they vilify the truth. They set up false witnesses. So they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and came upon Stephen and caught him. They arrested him and brought him to the council. They decided to lay charges of a cult against him, against his faith there, and it's to shield their own hypocrisy. Remember, being a hypocrite is one that's true to their own self, true to their own signature. So they set up a false witness, exaggerators of the facts. That's a false witness, exaggerators to the facts. They make a molehill into a mountain. In other words, we do the opposite. We make a mountain a molehill. Okay, the very opposite. We bring down their high looks. We humble the high looks. So they set up false witnesses, the exaggerators of these facts, to demonize him. They said, this man sees not to speak blasphemous words. Now, if Stephen was confirming the law of Moses, why would they call it blasphemy? Okay, no, he wasn't confirming the law of Moses. He wasn't confirming Moses' covenant. He was confirming Christ. Now, we'll see how God confirms this. This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the city, the temple, okay, the place, and the law. You might want to highlight that too. Okay, concerning the covenant stackers, okay, or the Judeo-Christian movement. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, that means another covenant was provided here, wasn't it? Shall destroy this place. That's the temple, and it happened. Okay, and shall change the customs, and he did, which Moses delivered to us. This is the greater works Jesus speaking of, that be a sign that we spoken against. Okay, we are also today doing these greater works that Jesus said to his apostles. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, which means the volume of this expression and a contradiction that you come against will be greater than what even Jesus faced, okay, in the first century. We can see the conclusion of that in the seventh week of Enoch. Okay, and we'll read about that in the book of Revelation, the confrontation. And all that sat and attended upon this council now, looking steadfastly on Stephen, there saw his face as been the face of an angel. It was glowing with a soft dim dimma. Now let's go back now to John chapter 1. Okay, so the light shines in darkness, the darkness comprehend it not. Now, why are we talking about this? Because when we get back to the book of Ephesians, we're going to read about the gifts, the callings, and graces of God. Okay, the darkness had to do with the ignorance. Okay, and Jesus came to free the conscience of this ignorance, to remove the cloud of darkness, which the law cannot do. Remember, the law was given, it was added, as Paul said. The law was added because of transgression. Okay, it was added in order to show Adamites in regarding their choices of life, and we also to restrict the expressions of the flesh. The law was given to restrict the expressions of the flesh, but it could not cleanse the conscience until Jesus rose from the dead. Then when the conscience was purified, now we will be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, which means there's no condemnation to them who walk in the spirit. Okay, but those which use the law are condemned by the law and are transgressors of the law, because you can't keep the law. You can't keep it. God made it impossible for the flesh to compete or complete the law. The law will never fulfill or bear forth seed. It can't do it because it's dead. The law, as it's written, the law works death. Okay, so there was a man sent from God. So God assigned this task of this preparation to a steward, okay, who would testify to this power and transition, the transition of covenants from water to fire, thus fulfilling this promise, okay, from the temporal things to eternal things. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now this man was John the Baptist, to make known by preaching that a sign would accompany the revelation of God's will, okay, thus fulfilling the promise before the world began, okay, and he would give grace to recall for all souls to return to him, and to reward those that consent with a crown of life. Okay, so the seed of the callings for the fruit of his virtue, for the God's joy to be full. In other words, we become the taste buds of the throne. He gave us taste buds for the throne. The seed of the callings for the fruit of his virtue for God's joy to be full. Taste buds to the throne. God partakes of us. Let's go on here. And he was not that light. That means John was chosen to point to the power, not to replace it. And that's why John said, I have need to be baptized of you and come you to me. But what did Jesus say? Suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, so John was the conclusion of the first covenant prophets and was a bridge to identify the second covenant prophets. Second covenant prophets identify Christ now. They don't identify Moses nor his law, nor the temple, nor the tabernacle, nor the vessels, okay, of flesh. He was not that light, John the Baptist here, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, that which is the Father's bosom. The Father's bosom came, and to return to him, giving us now a living pattern of reciprocation and not a dead pattern of reciprocation. That which is the first covenant was a dead pattern of reciprocation, but shows the effects of the law were death, and that the flesh was of a temporary value. But here he goes on, that was a true light. Okay, this was to remove Satan's testimony in the conscience. That was a true light which lightens every man that comes into the world. Every Adamite that is born, okay, bears the seed which God put within the conscience at that time of full disclosure in the Father's bosom. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Okay, though God put tokens of his name in all creation, yet the mind was blinded. And regarding it, okay, Adamites isolated it from its creator. Okay, and when you isolate creation from its creator, you take ownership of it. Okay, as the false religious system does the callings and the gifts. Okay, they take ownership of it because they can see God in it, but they take ownership of it. He came unto his own received him not, which we just read there in Acts. Okay, but as many as received him, which has to do now this testimony, many as received him, to them gave he power, hide the word power there, okay, the anointing, which came in the day of Pentecost. Okay, as Jesus said, okay, I will be with you always. I'm going to give you another comforter. Okay, I'm with you now, but then I shall be in you. Power to become the sons of God. This is the power of adoption. The power of adoption also puts us in the same category of an inheritor. He is heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Even to them that believe on his name. Okay, the name has to do not with the speaking of its pronunciation, okay, but rather is concerning the kingdom and stone, which we're building with, the steward and the stone. Okay, so which are born, not of blood, okay, not of that which is the animal sacrifice. This adoption is spiritual, not of race or flesh, which are born not of blood, not even the blood of the animals, the tradition of men, nor the will of the flesh, as the moral code, nor the will of man, which is the record of man, okay, but of God, because he will graft his own soul into ours to qualify us for the Godhead. Now the Word was made flesh, the volume. Jesus is the volume of the book, so he's called the Word. The Word of God, the volume of the book is written to me to do thy will, O God. Everything that was in the Father's bosom was inscribed within his plan. Okay, the plan took on a human form called Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, okay, bringing God's power here. And we beheld his glory. Okay, we saw God's face in the light, the power and the record of Jesus. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. It was full of grace and truth. Okay, now let's go from here back to Ephesians. Okay, now we're back in Ephesians again. So he says here, wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We're in chapter 4, verse 8. Okay, so he gave gifts, but not carnal ordinances, as we read there in Colossians. Now that he ascended, he first descended first in lower parts of the earth. He descended to lower parts of the earth or the waters to complete the cycle. It's a spiritual migration. Spiritual migration. Okay, he came in the form of flesh to prepare us in his covenant in a new cycle of life. Okay, as the day star. Now he that descended, that's into these waters, is the same also that ascended. He came to these waters to release this plan, and he didn't enter back into the Father's bosom. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Okay, he ascended up far above all heavens into the Father's bosom, and is to give us a token equal to himself. Above all heavens, he might fill all things. See the word fill all things. In heaven and in earth. And that's what Jesus says. Hey, I have all power. Hey, preach this gospel, I have all power in heaven and earth. The cycle has now been completed. Okay, the cycle has been completed because the law was only one perspective. That was of the earth. But I have come in the form of flesh to bring that which is earthly also to the heavenly. Okay, so I fill all things to equalize. To make you equal to myself, so that with a pure conscience, you enter into my Father's conscience, as fire into fire. Okay, now we're going to jump from here to 2 Corinthians 1:8 for a second. And this is a short verse there. Now the apostles are talking about here how this plan will unfold in this form of the flesh. Okay, so we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Okay, that's when the seven churches are being addressed. That we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Okay, and that's why he called them, you are now partakers of my grace. Okay, in other words, the bread God shares with us equals a sheaf into a loaf because of this fine flour. A sheaf into a loaf by fine flour. So the apostle is saying here, the author, not the reader here, and for we, the author, would not, brethren, have you ignorant? Okay, so Paul's saying, I'm going to use this experience, our experience, to teach you the divine power for the divine nature. Okay, that we don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble, the contrariness that we faced. Okay, it came to us in Asia that we were pressed out of measure. Okay, in other words, God is squeezing us like a grape only to make us as fine wine, fermenting in these bodies as we suffer such vulnerability and these vulnerable things. Okay, we're being made into a fine wine. Now we're going to go from here to either show you about the things I talk about, the sheaf into a loaf of bread. I'm going to jump over here for a moment in Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to start with verse 15. You can make a note on this, because we'll be jumping from here to Revelation 12, to show the transition of this. And you shall count unto you not a calendar day, but a sheaf day. Not a calendar day, but a sheaf day. Not a calendar day, I'll say it again, but a sheaf day. Now you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf, hide the word sheaf there, which is one man into a loaf of bread. All right, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. This is accounting, seven Sabbaths. Now hide the word seven. Why seven Sabbaths? Because there's a lamb having seven eyes and seven horns, which equals this, a man of rest. A man of rest and his stewardship. The number seven, okay, but we're not going to stop there, because as we go on, we're going to see the number 10 included in this. Stewardship and priesthood, okay, will be put within this one loaf, which Jesus said, eat of it. So he took the loaf and broke it and gave to each one of his apostles, a portion. Eat this loaf. It says, my body, which is broken for you. One sheaf to a loaf. Even on tomorrow, after the seventh Sabbath, which means the man of rest is in stewardship, which equals number seven. The seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. I have the word 50 days there. This is the Jubilee. The Jubilee is the release, has to do with the release of your debt. So the stewardship, when the stewardship is manifested, you're released from debt. Jesus released the soul from debt. Because the law worked debt. But grace gives life. The grace of God removes the debt, which is a debt of the law, which no man could keep. Even tomorrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days. I were 50 days there, and you shall offer a new meat offering. A meat offering. Beginning a new day is a meat offering. Jesus was the day star. Upon his sacrifice, he was marking a new day, a new covenant, a new beginning. A new meat offering unto the Lord. This is to mark the seventh day and the beginning of the 50 Jubilee. This is the same thing God is doing today in the second eighth week, which has to do with a priesthood would emerge and a Jubilee would be provided. You should bring out of your habitations, your house, two wave loaves, which represent the first eighth week and the second eighth week. Two wave loaves of 2/10 deals showing increase from a sheaf to a loaf. The 7 and 10, stewardship and priesthood. 2/10 deals, they shall be of fine flour or milled flour, that is suffering and grace. These two loaves now should be baking with leaven, which has to do with also the Gentiles. Be baking with leaven, the fire of the Gentiles. They are the first fruits unto the Lord is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the number 50. After the 50 days, Pentecost, to birth the new people. You shall offer with the bread seven lambs, that is for each week, seven lambs for each week, without blemish of the first year, one young bullock, which has to do with the Adamite, two rams, in other words, kings, Jesus, son of David, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, which has to do the anointing now, with their meat offering, which we eat, and the drink offering, which we drink, well, even an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Not as volcanic ash. Now we can see in the book of Revelation chapter 9 that the locusts ascended from the abyss, out of the smoke, which is as volcanic ash, came the locusts. And the locusts, they were a humanized locust, which were demonic locusts, which shows that it was a curse. The locust was a curse, but these are demon locusts, which is a curse of Adam's sin. Now you shall offer one kid of the goats for a sin offering after the seven lambs, the one bullock and two rams. And two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice for peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread. The first fruits of wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. I'm going to move fast through here because I want to get the revelation. As you get your sacrifices ready. They shall be holy to the Lord as a point of contact. And you shall proclaim and announce on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. This is a holy joining, a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work. You're now going to cease your labor. you ceased your hard work upon this announcement, okay, as Jesus preached. Okay, it should be a statute forever. It is now perpetual in Christ and all your dwellings throughout your generations. Okay, now we're going to see something interesting here as we go into the book of Revelation. So I'm going to turn to the Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read a few verses from there. Okay, Revelation 12. Okay, and that's what you have the picture there in the illustration. Okay, a woman. Okay, a woman, she represents the church or the holy city, New Jerusalem. We are those which are born of her, the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is a personification of that. Okay, and God put a parable within this. Now, John says here, chief elder John says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now, we know what that means, don't we? It means she possesses a priesthood. And the moon, which means she also has the stewardship. She stands on the stewardship with the priesthood. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars, okay, which represent okay, that which is of Jacob. The 12 stars represent that which is also his government. His government, okay, his stewardship, his priesthood, joining them together, it births a seed. Something is born out of stewardship and priesthood. It's the vision that I saw. I saw the moon, okay, which was completely, what was, of course, the moon is circular, okay, and it had no physical features in it. Okay, there was no features within it. Okay, but around it, okay, were 12 stars, okay, which circled it perfectly. And there was no other stars around, just those 12 stars, which shows, okay, a stewardship and government, okay, will be given through the sheaf, okay, to a loaf of bread, which has to do with increase to the Gentiles. Okay, now she being with child cried, travailing of birth. Now, the reason why I'm reading this is to show you, okay, concerning the opposition of the law to the anointing. There appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. Now, the dragon, Satan, also has his competing stewardship and priesthood. Okay, he has his own stewardship and priesthood, which is vile. It's competitive and it consumes. You see that the dragon hates the woman, or the law hates the anointing. He also having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. See, he has 7 crowns, but she had 1 crown, okay, but with 12 stars. Okay, which shows this is the counterfeit. Now his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Okay, as Satan was cast out with his angels into a different habitation. Okay, and did cast them to the earth. And what happened? And the dragon stood before the woman as a false midwife, thinking as a false midwife now. Okay, thinking that the birth of the 144,000 would be in his care, instead he turned against them. Now remember, this is what happened. Okay, in chapter 13. Okay, in chapter 13, in chapter 12 and 13, we can see, okay, that the beast that arises from the abyss and that which becomes the walk-in, the first beast, the second beast, and the dragon, turn against the Jews and Christians. Okay, it was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as he was born, but of course he failed because they were raptured, because Enoch and Elijah were down here. And she brought forth a man-child, which has to do with, is a prototype. Jesus is a prototype of this birth, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, which we will. Okay, and her child was caught up unto God. That's raptured. That's the second rapture. And a God unto his throne. That's where we're going to be. Okay, and we're going to see them enter in. We're going to hear about it. We're going to see them enter in. Because we'll be waiting for them. This is 3.5 years later. Okay, we'll be with him in his throne, watching all this and hearing. We'll be watching these discourses. You're going to be watching great angels come before the presence of God, the watchers and the holy ones, the council of his court, okay, and numerous angels. We'll be seeing them going out and coming back, going out and coming out. We'll be seeing the angels carrying the trumpets, the beasts that have the vials. Okay, and now the woman fled into the wilderness, as Jesus said would happen. Those which are converted after the second rapture, pray that it is not on a Sabbath day, okay, nor into winter, as Jesus is talking about. Okay, woe unto them there with child at that time. Okay, so the woman fled into the wilderness after the second rapture, the Jews did, where she had a place prepared of God, okay, that they should feed her there for 1,303 days, for their 3.5 years. Angels would care for them, as the angels cared for the Israelites for 40 years with manna. They would be cared for supernaturally and protected. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. Okay, this is in the gate of the first heaven. See, Satan was now cast out of the gate of the first heaven. It was there that he was ruling the minds of people. But now he's being cast out because God is cleansing the heavens for his return. And prevailed not. Satan could not prevail. Okay, he could not overcome Michael and his angels. There neither was their place found anymore in heaven. He lost his throne and his castle. Okay, this is what a lot of people see. Okay, when they have these life after death experiences. They're not taken to the seventh heaven, they're taken to the first heaven. And in the first heaven, Satan is portraying himself as God upon his throne, and his demons, okay, are cloaking themselves as, you could say, righteous people that died in the past, but they're not righteous people. Okay, so people walking into the courts of Satan's castle, okay, are watching all these demons as the angels of light. Remember, they're as angels of light, but they're not. Right? They're praising God, okay, which means they're feigning praise. They're singing praises. Satan is walking and prating around as Jesus, remembering the Antichrist. And he's telling them about their relatives and about social events and events taking place on earth. That's what all they're talking about. They're not talking about God's government. These people come back with a message that God doesn't want us to hurt the earth. That's what the aliens are saying. The great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He misled them with counterfeit Jesus, counterfeit gospel. Okay, he was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Okay, the demons now took human form. Okay, and I heard a loud voice, just like they did in the days of Adam. Demons actually took form of human form in the days of Adam. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." An accuser of our brethren, that's what I'm going to point out. Accuser of the brethren. But he was the one blaspheming. Okay, notice that Stephen wasn't blaspheming God. It was the priests that were blaspheming God. But they turned it around because Stephen, okay, wasn't confirming the law. He was confirming Christ. He spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, the changing of customs, and the law of Moses, okay, which would not be utilized any longer. Touch not, taste not, handle not, okay, as we read in Colossians. They accused him before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. A covenant was provided, which is our testimony. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, to die to the aspiration. Hey, they loved not their lives. They were not using the God code for earthly consumption. They're using the God code for heavenly consumption, to eat and partake of Christ. Hey, now let's go to Ephesians. We're going to finish up there. So he descended up to heaven. And what did he do in verse 10? Okay, well, actually, let's jump to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, so some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these callings? To subdue the enemies in the gate. To subdue the enemies of faith in the gate. Okay, and this is what the Lord said to Abraham. Your children shall sit in the gate as porters. We'll be doing those things also during the millennial reign of Christ. In the places of judgment. In the abodes which the angels will construct for us, in the regions which God will give us as gifts, okay, as he gave to the 12 apostles. Okay, when remember now, Jesus said to his apostles that I'm going to give you a kingdom and I'm going to give you that you shall reign during the millennium. I'm going to give you portions to rule over these tribes. Okay, and of course we can see in the book of Ezekiel, okay, of how they were divided up. Jesus fulfilled those things. Okay, when he's speaking to his apostles, okay, he confirmed it. So here he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, or evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, in other words, he is providing these tokens. Now we're talking about these callings. We're being talking about the gifts, the callings, the grace of God. Okay, concerning the gifts, the operations, and the administrations. Okay, which we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What were these things giving for? Why? He says for the perfecting of the saints. For the underfunding of the body of Christ. This is what he brings out. Okay, we'll return there in verse 12. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the working of the ministry, for the underfunding of the body of Christ. Okay, to remain sealed for increase. We remain sealed for increase. Okay, we are bringing forth. We're bringing forth fruit of his kingdom. And that was the personification of chapter 12 of Revelation. I saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, with 12 stars upon her. Upon her head, or on her head there, upon her head, and also she was great with child. Okay, we are also bearing great with him. So that's why we're sowing charity for the purpose of bearing fruit unto God's kingdom. Okay, so you can see the symbolism within that, and how the holy city New Jerusalem is personified within that within the image, okay, of the female. Okay, this is for the perfecting of saints. This is to complete the cycle within you. Without the calling, there's no completion of cycle. Okay, if there's no completion of cycle, then your seed is falling by the wayside. Okay, it's being consumed. Satan is consuming your time with vain things. So your seed is falling by the wayside. Okay, but as you remain with him and walk with him, okay, your seed is now being fruitful, sown in the field, okay, to where you bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That's what you want. These are the tokens of reward, okay, which would be perpetual in our Father's house. We're bringing the labor of our faith into the house of our Father. As the sheaf of the field is brought into the house, okay, milled into fine flour and baked in the oven to a loaf of bread. From a sheaf to a loaf, this is what God is doing. As Jesus said of himself, I'm the sheaf to a loaf. That's what God is doing today, a sheaf to a loaf. Okay, and we are as sheaves of this house. We're sheaves of this house, and we're all partaking of the one bread, Jesus Christ. This is for the perfecting of the saints. So Jesus is Lord in this confession, okay, and we'll confirm this pattern, as 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 brings out. Okay, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now you're profiting. Now that is a healthy church. Okay, a dead church, okay, is as an example as a ball in a football field. A ball in a football field, okay, well, that's what it was created for. The ball was created for the football, for the field, okay, for the game. Okay, but if it is out in a field in itself, okay, it's nothing. Okay, its benefit is with use. And the tokens which God has provided for us benefits with use. So that you're utilizing the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, the government, the truth, and the spirit, and prayer, preaching, and prophecy. This is for the purpose. This is the goal. Okay, for what? Unto a perfect man. For the perfecting of the saints. Verse 13. Unto a perfect man, a high priest. In this position, you have remission of sin. High priest, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our scale is now him, because we're partaking of him. If you partake of the anointing, you benefit the inheritance. All right. If you're partaking of the law, you're denying Christ. You're frustrating grace, and you're sealed to doom. Okay, so let's read verse 13 one more time. Till we all come in the unity of the Spirit. Now the word till, it's not a time frame, it's a goal. It's not a time frame, it's a goal. Till we all come. Means that we all attend one house. Where are you coming to? One house. The false religious system refuses to partake of the bread. They refuse to come to the house. They want to retain their own individuality, and they want to reap in another man's field, which is against the law. See, so that they're claiming to keep the law, they're in actuality breaking the law. Okay, because they're wandering through another man's field for the purpose of retailing, okay, that labor, okay, which is called theft, which of course is in representation of Satan, the thief. Satan comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the consumption of the God code, okay, working with the moral code, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to dominate, and to control, okay, or to remove out of the way. You want to subdue it. Okay, the God code wants to subdue in order to control. You see it within all society. You see it, okay, which in every environment, from farming land to the industry, okay, to science, okay, everything, okay, is being labeled. Okay, the exploration of space, everything is being labeled. Everything on the moon, a man is already laying claims on the moon by those things, okay, which he's identifying for himself. He's labeled portions of the moon for himself. But he didn't create it. He's doing it for what? For control. And why to control it for? To dominate it. Okay, that means to take it, to steal its resources, okay, to promote his aspiration. So we're here. Okay, this is the goal of the assembly, which we're partaking of now. And we're partaking of the unity of the faith, the bonding of this one knowledge, the faith, one knowledge. Okay, which is what? And the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, all the facts that acknowledge this record, the record of his throne being fire of charity. So God is governing your destiny by this power, by this divine fire of charity. We're approaching Christ now as a high priest unto a perfect man. The high priest was the perfect man. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. Okay, which means the total maturity of his one scale, of the fullness of Christ.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.